after hearing that rendition by my beautiful daughter, I don't think I need to preach. I think the sermon has been rendered. Amen. God is good. God is good. Shall we look at Psalm 64? You know, there's always times in life when you're kind of going through something. I don't know if any of you ever had that feeling. But you know, you know there's two ways to go through something. You know, one way to go through something is when you went left when you should have gone right. And the other times when you go through something and you're in the will of the Lord. So the psalm reads, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God," amen, "but God, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. And that see them," I'm sorry, "all that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory." Amen. Our God, Father, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus, I humbly approach that throne of grace. Our Father, there are some people here this morning that I believe that the Holy Spirit has guided me to this particular psalm to hear this message. And our Father, we just ask that you'd hide me behind the cross and that the message would be one that would be beneficial, that would bless the hearts of those who hear it and inspire and bless the hearts of those who are enduring an arrow of the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. So, you know, it's very interesting because, you know, when we are spiritually attacked, you have to ask yourself the question, do we turn our attention to God or are we ready to retaliate? And you have to think about that for a minute, because do we really seek God's justice or our own justice? But what the psalmist David here is saying is that we should always call on the name of the Lord. And this is a psalm about how God deals with the enemies of the believer. And we can learn several things about our enemies. We can learn about the wickedness in the world, insight into our enemies, if we have them, and trusting God. You know, when you look at the Psalter, and particularly the first two parts of the five part of the Psalms, it's really difficult to read those beginning books that David wrote, or God inspired David to write, and not read about David and his enemies. You know, even Psalm 23, thou preparest a place for me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalm 54, verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. Psalm 56, verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, but they be many that fight against me. Psalm 59, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Psalm 60, verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 71, verse 10. When mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. So David was surrounded by enemies. But he always did the right thing when that would happen. He always called on God. So verse 1 of Psalm 64 says, hear my voice, O my God, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. You know, the New International Version puts it this way, hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. And what's interesting is that David is not complaining in a bothered way. However, David is bringing a formal complaint. That's what he's doing here. It's a type of legal complaint. And he's bringing a formal complaint before the throne of God, the same way you and I would bring a lawsuit in the court of law. To begin a lawsuit in the court of law, we would have to file a legal complaint. So he says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. So there's times when we, you know, David had his moments when he went left. But this kind of, I sense when I'm reading this that he was going right at the moment. You follow me? And when we're just going about our normal day, our normal life, and then suddenly the enemy comes at you, you kind of sit back and say, wait a minute, I'm doing everything. You know, I'm like the apostles that got in the boat, like Jesus said, you know, let's go on to the other side. I'm just doing the Lord's business. But there are times when we get attacked. And Ephesians 12 and verse 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Who are the principalities? Demonic forces. Against powers. Who are the powers? Demonic forces. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who are the rulers of the darkness of this world? Demonic forces. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil himself. So he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. The apostle Paul is telling us that our struggle is not against the physical world. It's not against your supervisor, the manager, you know, the president of the organization, right? It's against principalities and powers and world forces. That is where it is expressed. That is where it is rooted. So whatever is attacking you today, you must bring it to God, because it emanates from the spiritual realm. See, the devil and his demons, the other fallen angels, they don't want you to know that it emanates from the spiritual realm, because then you might address it spiritually. So as long as the devil can keep you focused on the fruit of the spiritual attack, your manager, your boss, the president of the company, whoever, and not focus on the root of the attack, he can keep you hostage. He can keep you hostage for years. So Paul says, we wrestle in another realm. It is in heavenly places. And because our battle is in the spiritual realm, that's where we should direct our prayers. Now, David knew that, which is why David cries out to God. David is in anguish. He's saying, there are people trying to destroy me. Well, there are people out there trying to destroy you and I, particularly when we are in the will of God. You could be at a job, but God has opened doors for you, or you are being paid good money, real good money. Some people don't want to see you make that kind of money. It could be an investment. You know, you invest your money and you listen to brokers and your money goes in the other direction. It could be at a organization that you're affiliated with, where you volunteer your time. It could be in your residence, you know, in the building where you live. It could be any place where you are fulfilling God's purpose. It could be in the church. But what are we to do? We shouldn't retaliate. We should pray. Just like David. And then verse 2, he says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. David is seeking God's protection as the evildoers plan their assault. Very interesting. But he mentioned something about these people. These are evil people. They devise their plans in secrecy. These are people that are close to him. Because if there were people out there trying to come up against David, well, he could just organize his army and say, well, let's go to battle. But they're devising their plans in secret. And notice how he uses the word insurrection. These are slanderous statements. These are untruths. These are statements made to put him in a false light. Hide me, he says, from the secret council. And the New International Version is helpful again because verse 2 reads, hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. So David is aware, and oftentimes the Holy Spirit will make you aware. And in particular, if you have the gift of discernment, you are aware. But David is aware that there are conspiracies going around his back, but these are people that are close to him. These are people in his court. These are people in his own family. You know, for example, he had a son by the name of Absalom. We know the story in 2 Samuel 15, who conspired against him to become king of Israel. And we know the story of 2 Samuel 13, where David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and David did not punish Amnon. But David's son Absalom hated Amnon because he disgraced his sister. And Absalom ordered his men to kill Amnon. Then in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom conspired to undermine the king by standing at the road leading to the gate of the city, telling people the king was not available to hear their claims. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. He enlarged his army. He went to Hebron and consulted with David's counsel, Ahithophel. And the conspiracy grew, and David fled Jerusalem with his entire household, except his 10 concubines. And Absalom returned to Jerusalem, claiming to be the king, slept with David's concubines, disgracing himself and his father. And then you have the story of Joseph and his brothers. Here, Joseph's own brothers conspired to kill him. Conspiracies can lead to dangerous consequences. It would be wonderful if we could say the only place that a story like this happened was in the Old Testament, but unfortunately, envy and strife have been found throughout history. And even more, unfortunately, it has been found in the Christian church. Even more unfortunate, it has been found in the Christian church. We find it in the Bible, because I know brethren like to hear the word, you know, so let me give you the word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So here's the great Apostle Paul speaking about Christians trying to bring him down. Verse 3 says of Psalm 64, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. In other words, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim through words like deadly arrows. So he talks about their weapons. Again, these are evil people. These evildoers attack the blameless, those innocent of wrongdoing. They tell lies. They lay plans. They ruin reputations, and they do it without being afraid of repercussions. David was concerned about this kind of attack. Words used in this matter can be quite destructive. They're liars. They're pathological lies. And some are sociopathic lies. They are manipulative. They are evil. Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. And he puts a semicolon there. And he says, suddenly. That's how they operate. Suddenly. That's how the evil operate. You're thinking everything is okay, and suddenly they shoot at them. And fear not. They shoot from ambush at the innocent, and they shoot suddenly without fear. See, these are people who shoot the arrows suddenly, and that is how the evil operate when they strike. They strike in secret with no warning, and they strike quickly with no notice. Now, if you're guilty of something, well, you know, you're expecting that kind of consequence from your actions, some kind of retaliation. But if you are innocent and simply doing the Lord's will, you're not expecting anything. But David knows there's only one person that can protect him, truly protect him, and that is God. Only one person can protect us from spiritual attacks. Who is that? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? The NIV says, they encourage each other in their evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see us? Who will see it? See, the wicked encourage one another. You know, they kind of buck one another up, you know, when they carry out these evil plans, when they do their injustices. They are convinced that no one will see the traps that they have set. They say, who can see what kind of great plan we devise? But see, the wicked, the evil people, the evildoers, they always leave God out of the equation. And Scripture tells us the fool is the one who says there is no God. Verse 6, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. It's interesting because if you look at the NIV version, it says they plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. So these people are proud of the schemes that they devise. You know, they believe no one knows the secret plan they devise. They look down on other people. But they're missing something. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his or her heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his or her heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. But then you have verse 7. It's interesting. Verse 7, you know, the number 7, completion. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. David believes in God. Romans 12:19 tells us that, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To wait on the Lord. David knows the Lord will never leave nor forsake him. Despite the way of the world, despite those who are evil, though they aim their evil deeds, though they aim their slanderous tongue as arrows, God himself will launch his own arrows. And you notice how David said arrow in the singular and not arrows in the plural, because what he was saying is that it doesn't take a quiver full of arrows for God to do what he needs to do. God will cause their tongue to work against them. This verse also speaks of God's vengeance happening suddenly. Kind of like the day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. and they will not escape. So the evildoers think their plans have been successful. They believe they devised an evil plan. They did it secretly. They did it cunningly. They bucked one another up. And then suddenly, God shoots an arrow at these evildoers. Verse 8 says, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. You see, the evildoers who do these evil deeds will find that this will be their own demise, the cause of their own demise. The destruction they plan for David will actually cause their own downfall. So David asked God to protect him from the conspiracies of these wicked people. You know, there's a story in the Bible about a woman by the name of Esther, and she grew up without a father and a mother. And she lived with her uncle Mordecai. And scripture tells us that, it's a background to the story, but we know that God is a God of circumstances. And Mordecai kind of maneuvered to get her in the sight of the king. And through the Holy Spirit, the king saw her, and the king married her. She became the queen. And the scriptures tell us that when she was queen, what led up to that was when the king's former queen, Queen Vashti, had found disfavor with the king, and he saw the new queen, all the women of Shushan had been gathered and by the officers of the king and all the towns of the kingdom. And the custom was to be brought before the king. And we read in Esther chapter 2 that King Xerxes loved Esther more than all the other women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head. It's interesting how God places his people in positions of power, in positions where he knows if they fulfill his purpose, his will be done. And so Mordecai's uncle was an official in the king's court, and Haman was a higher official in the same court. And Haman was so close to the king that he gave himself airs. He liked it when other people would bow down to him, as if they were bowing down to the king. But Mordecai wouldn't do that because Mordecai felt it wasn't proper behavior as a Jew. So Haman hated Mordecai. He decided that he would kill Mordecai. So he approached the king and said, I have uncovered here, because I am concerned about your well-being, a race of people who don't care anything about the king's decrees. What he really meant was that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. So he convinced the king to enact a law whereby on a certain day, all the people of the kingdom were permitted to rise up and kill the Jews and take their property, which was a very attractive thing to do if you didn't care about the Jews. You enrich yourself at their expense. So King Xerxes signed the decree. But then, after the couriers had carried out the decree throughout the entire country to kill and annihilate all the Jews on a certain day, Mordecai went to his niece and explained to her what was happening. So Mordecai had this niece, and the name was Queen Esther, but Haman didn't know, nor did he know that she was a Jew. So he didn't know that she was Mordecai's niece, nor did he know that she was a Jew. So therefore she had access to the king. So upon being summoned, Esther had the courage. And after Mordecai explained it to her, the situation to her, she had the courage to enter the king's court which was a dangerous proposition for her. She was married to the king, but no one could enter the king's court without permission. You had to be invited into the king's court. But if the king were to make a gesture and hold his golden scepter towards you as a guest, you were now excused. So Esther had invited the king to a dinner. And she asked the king to attend the dinner she had prepared and to invite only Haman. And while at dinner, Esther told the king that there was a plot against her and her people. "Someone is trying to kill me," she said. The king was furious. He was outraged that anyone would want to try to do that against his queen. He asked Esther, "Where is the man who would dare to do such a thing?" And Esther reached over the table and she pointed to Haman and said, "The adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains a pregnant woman. And they will not escape." Verse 9 of Psalm 64 says, And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, and they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So when God brings you home, right, not the eternal home, but when God kind of brings you to home base, and he was struggling because of these evil attacks. But when God brings you home, and we're supposed to say, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to praise the name of my God." We should be rejoicing, you know. And if you notice, David uses the future tense in these last two verses. He says, all the people will fear. They will proclaim the works of the Lord. The righteous will rejoice. So he knows it's basically a continuum until the day of the Lord, you know, the rapture, you know, this is what we're going to have to endure. But the Lord also wants us to know that the wicked will be exposed. And such a visible work of God in exposing the wicked, exposing their evil plans, that will give the righteous person an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord. And not only to rejoice in the Lord, but to take refuge under his covering. That is David's hope for the people of God in his day. Likewise, it should be our hope for all of us as God's people today. So what are we to do? We have to prepare for attack. Prepare for attack. Because our war is unlike any other war in the history of the world. This war is unlike any other war because it's a spiritual war. It's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. It's not a natural war. It's a supernatural war. It's an invisible war. This is a war that's difficult to conceptualize because we live in a world that's visual. You know, there was I could give you a lot of stories, but you know, you'd be here all night, but I don't know, about 3-4 years ago, you know, I had a situation, and In 2001, I knew somebody who recommended me to a judge who was looking for somebody to be a trustee on a matter. So I was appointed trustee. Things were great for 14, 15 years, 16 years. And then the judge died, and then the judge died about 10 years later, and then there's a new judge appointed, and things started happening. It was strange, you know. It was taking me, you know, longer to pay my fee and my annual fee and to approve my annual accounting and those kind of things. And strange questions kept being asked with no basis, in fact. So one day I'm in my office and I'm looking at my emails, and I come across the email saying that Mr. Waters, the judge has informed me to tell you and the other lawyers in the case involving this estate that he has appointed a forensic accountant to examine your records. So I was a little perplexed by that, because I said, wait a minute. Normally, if you have a case in court, there's a procedure where everybody gets notice of everything going on the case. I had no notice there was any discussions taking place. But you see how the evil work. You see how they work in secret. And then I'm looking at this email, and then I'm digging, and then I come across an attachment to an attachment, and apparently there had been discussions going on behind my back. So I wrote a letter to the judge. I said, listen, you know, you appointed a forensic accountant. You didn't advise me. There was no hearing. Where is fundamental due process? He never responded. I wrote another letter, never responded. So finally I said, okay, I know the deal. So this time I wrote a letter, and I CC the Inspector General of the New York State Courts. Because I said, listen, if I'm a crook, I should be in jail. So let the Inspector General, you know, see what's going on too. But I did it for a reason. I wanted a witness. I knew what they were doing. I wanted a witness. So the IG comes in. He says, keep me abreast of everything. I said, no problem. I have nothing to hide. So he appoints someone, the guy doesn't want to talk to me. He just sends me emails, send me this, send me that. I sent them like 10, 15 years of records that had already been approved. But the thing was, this judge and some people around him just didn't like the fact that a black man was appointed on a multi-million-dollar case. You know, you're not supposed to get that. So what happened was, it's months and months of records and blah, 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 blah. I think, I don't know, 9 months to a year went by, and then poof. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. My wife lives through this stuff, so she knows. Poof. It went up in smoke. So I'm saying, but like, where's your report? Oh, no, we're not going to write a report. I'm not going to write a report. I said, wait a minute, you're the accountant. You're the forensic accountant. You're supposed to write a report as to what you found. Well, I didn't find anything. But write a report and say that. No. The judge want me to write the report. I said, okay. So then I started an appeal. I took an appeal. I waited for the review to be finished, but I already filed my notice of appeal of the judge's order, and I waited till it was resolved so I could attach everything, because I knew there was nothing there. And then, I don't know, 3 months, 6 months later, the appellate court hears my appeal. My wife was retired at the time, I think newly retired. And she said, I'll come with you. I said, okay. So the appellate court, there are five justices. So I walk in, take my seat, a lot of lawyers around waiting for the appeals to be called, cases to be called. But finally, they call my case. Now, this is about the 20th case. As soon as I get up to the podium like this, set my papers up, judge says, "Don't you say a word. Don't you say a word." I said, "Yes." I got a judge that read my brief. She leans down to the other justices and she says, "They're going to the robing room." I had never seen that. And I've argued a lot of appeals. They came back out. It's a white judge. She looked at me and she said, "You've been going through some stuff, haven't you?" I said, "You said it." I said, "You said it." They reversed the judge. He said he had no right to do what he did without giving me notice. No right. What's more, there was nothing there. But I got him, though. He wasn't expecting the appeal. Because judges don't like it when you take it. Because I've taken several appeals. As a matter of fact, I got one I'm taking right now. They don't like it. The reason they don't like it is because now, if you win that appeal, that record will be around forever. Not literally forever, but forever in terms of their life on the bench. And no judge likes to be embarrassed. No judge likes to be embarrassed. But it was like when she said, "Don't say a word." You know what that was? Suddenly, God took his arrow out. Well, you know, I started this message by saying that this is how God deals with enemies of believers. However, it is not the way that God deals with the enemies of those who don't know him as a believer, who don't know his son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to accept him today, whom to know is life eternal. And if you want to accept him, all you got to do is say a simple prayer. "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I believe he came to this world to die for my sins." And you say that simple prayer, you're born again, and you find a Bible-based church, this church or any other Bible-based church, to start a life of victory. Amen.